Genesis chapter 3 tonight, if you would please. Genesis chapter 3. Hopefully everybody's had a good week so far. You're looking good. See, I would amen to that if I'd have been you. Amen. I am looking good now that I think about it. Genesis chapter 3. All right. Well, here we go. This is, if you've been keeping track, keeping score, this is message 30 under the Christian, or this is message 30 under practical Christian living. Under that is the subdivision of God's plan for gender, which is message 6. And under that is the subdivision concerning dress, which is message 2. So if you got all that sorted all out, that's where we are. All right. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking a little bit, you know, about, because if you don't understand how all this fits together, you need to get the last 5 or 6 messages and listen to all of them. We're going to do a pretty decent chunk of review from last week because we need to make it fit this week. So if this sounds redundant, we're doing some review. If it sounds brand new to you, you weren't paying attention last week. Okay, so this will kind of make it all fit together to get a run at it. I wish I could just preach it all in one long run, but I didn't think I could convince you to go for a 7-hour church service. So that's going to require us to do some review. Now, the next one, we won't have to do all this review, but we will be here tonight. So let me say this, too. I've said this last week. Let me say it again. You say, well, why are you getting ready to say this? Because I've been doing this for 40 years. There's nothing I'm going to say tonight that anybody here should be offended about in the least. But people lose their mind over this subject, all right? And there's nothing here tonight that we're going to talk about that anybody certainly should, especially said in here. But God has something to say about everything. Amen. There's nothing in our Christian life that God doesn't have anything, something to say about. And when it comes to dress and so forth, again, you have to remember, too, this is just another part of Christian growth. It's just like learning to tithe. It's like learning to give to missions. It's like learning to do your devotions. It's not the end-all, be-all of anything. It's just another part of learning the Christian life. All right? And so we're going to work on that a little bit. I'm not apologizing for any of that. I'm just telling you, this is. You may not agree with it, but I'm just going to show what the Bible says. And it's not going to be popular, but I mean, of course, when was the last time everybody was wrong? I mean, when was the last time what was popular was wrong? All right, so we just need to figure out what God wants and just do what God says, and then we'll be fine. All right, so Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read the same section we read last week. I'm going to fly through some review as fast as I can, and we'll get on to the next part of what I want to see tonight, and we'll go home. All right, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, when then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. She bought into this, which is why it says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You ought to remember that verse the next time you find yourself saying, I don't see anything wrong with it, because that's exactly what she did. God said, don't do it. She said, I don't see anything wrong with it, and here we are. All right. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. Sin now enters into the human race. They're now fallen, and we are fallen in them. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 21, for the sake of time. And unto Adam also did, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. All right, so we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll get into message 30 of message 6 of message 2. All right. Father, we pray that you be with us as we look into your word tonight. Help us to understand this truth. And again, just want to see what you have to say about this issue. Lord, and it shouldn't be an issue for us. We should just obey as we should obey in all things. And so just help me as I present it. Help all of us to just listen and apply it as you would have us to. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing in reverence to God's word tonight. All right. So let's plow through this review as quickly as we can so we're kind of all caught up. And again, this is all online. You can pick it up and listen to it last week's. And I would encourage you to, if you didn't hear last week or weren't here last week, to listen to that, because we went into a lot more detail about what I'm going to review tonight. We saw last time that it was God not man that created clothing. Clothing is not the invention of man. It's the creation of God. And in Genesis chapter 3, man, of course, fell in the garden. He sinned. Adam and Eve took of the tree that they weren't supposed to. They fell. As a result of that, they became sinners. We're not going back into all of that again. But as a result of that, verse 7, it says, the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. The difference now, of course, is that sin entering into the human race, now they see nakedness the way we do. And, of course, we don't view nakedness without the idea of lust and shame, embarrassment, and so forth. So that being the case, the Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together. And when they did so, they covered the minimal part of their bodies. And we know that because the word apron in this verse is the same word from which we get the word loincloth. And I think we all know, I don't need a PowerPoint, do I? We know what a loincloth is. And so that, again, that's what the word apron means, a loincloth. And so after sin entered into the heart of man, they made this attempt to cover themselves. God then, in verse 21, again, we went in a lot more detail this last week, but in verse 21, God in turn took that away, and we're told in verse 21 that God then clothed them. Again, it says in verse 21 of chapter 3, and it says, the Lord God also unto his wife, unto Adam also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The word clothed in this verse is different than apron. The word clothed here is the same Hebrew word that's translated garment throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And the sense of the word is to be dressed. That's literally the sense of the word. It is to clothe another. The literal definition means to put on clothing or to put on clothes. And so there's a difference. The point is that we hammered away last week. There's a difference between being covered and being clothed. And as we saw last week in the Bible, you can be covered, but yet not be clothed. And so they were covered because of the aprons that they had made, but they were not clothed. And we saw last time that the fact that it was God who created clothing is important to the whole subject. You can't deal with this issue of clothing and apparel or appearance or whatever word you want to use without considering the fact that it was that clothing is the result of God's creative act, not man. And like everything that he created in God's creative mind and God's creative purpose, clothing has a purpose like everything else. God doesn't do stuff for no reason, all right? And so he created clothing for a reason. And as we've already seen, part of that purpose, we've already seen part of that purpose for clothing in that God didn't give clothing to cover minimal parts of the body. He gave clothing to cover as a garment. So we've already seen part of the purpose of clothing, not to cover the body, but to clothe the body. Now, man and his sin, of course, today, you know this. This is part of why we're dealing with this, and that is that man today still tries to only cover the body. And this is man's approach to clothing and so forth, is just to cover the body. And if you are, listen, I don't want to get too graphic about all this, but if you're a man here tonight, you know exactly what I mean, right? If you're brave enough to say so. We live in a time when you spend most of your time trying to keep your eyes looking some other way, right? Because of the time that we live in, or we should be, at least. And so we're in this time. And also, let me add this while I made that statement. We understand tonight that the Bible, most of what the Bible has to say about dress is geared toward women. And the reason why that is so is not because God's picking on them, nor is it because I'm picking on them. If you think I'm picking on them, then come back sometimes when I'm preaching on men in leadership, and you'll find out that you're not the only ones who get it. But the reason why is because men and women are different. Amen? We're different. This is the reason why, you know, women tend to, it's not that they don't care about how somebody looks, you know, but women tend to be more emotionally driven, emotionally attached, where men are far more sight driven. It's just the reality of things. It's just the way it is. It's why 95% or more pornography is geared toward who? Geared toward men. It's not geared toward women because women generally aren't as sight driven as men are. And so the Bible has a lot more to say. The Bible recognizes that truth. Has a lot more to say about dress to women. Okay? So, man and his sin, again, in Genesis chapter 3, got off there, but man and his sin, again, tried to cover their nakedness. So if we're gonna be honest, if we're gonna have an honest discussion about this, and I said this last time on this subject, then we have to know what purpose or purposes for which God intended clothing. I don't know if that was right or not, but we need to know why did God create clothing. We need to understand the purpose or purposes for which he created it. Now, so in other words, what we mean is this. When it comes to clothing, We need to ensure that it meets a biblical standard, that it fulfills a biblical role. God created it for a purpose. Then when it comes to our dress, we need to find out what that purpose is, and we just need to align our purpose with His purpose and follow God's plan and God's purpose, not trying to meet some constantly changing fashion standard. You know, and if you're older, you know how many fashion standards we have been through, all right? I got rid of my leisure suits a long time ago. Some of you don't even have a clue what I'm talking about, all right? Some of you grew up in the bell-bottom age and zipper pockets and all the other stuff that we had years and years ago in the glorious, beautiful 1970s fashion world, all right, in the 60s fashion world. But fashion standards change constantly. And our concern should be a biblical standard. It should be a biblical purpose, not a constantly changing fashion standard in the world. And we went into a great deal of length on that last week, but people complain. You know, people complain when they hear what they suppose is a dress standard in a church. And Calvary Baptist Church is on. We don't turn anybody away because of dress. All right, absolutely not. And you don't have to dress a certain way to be a member. If you want to be in leadership, there's certain qualifications. But people complain about that, and they are either ignorant of, or oblivious to, or unwilling to understand that the world has a dress standard too, that the culture has a dress standard too. And if you don't dress according to the culture standard, then you're made fun of and mocked. And the world doesn't call it a standard, they call it fashion. All right? And we talked at length last time about what the word fashion means. The word fashion means to have the appearance of, it means to look like something. And so when we talk about fashion when it comes to clothing, we're dealing with clothing, fashion means the prevailing mode or the prevailing way of dress in a culture. Fashion is the way the culture is dressing. Fashion is the world telling you how to dress. That's what fashion is. So there is a standard on both sides. Oh, come on. There's absolutely a standard when it comes to the world, the way you're supposed to dress, the way you're supposed to look. And so the world has a standard as well. And again, fashion is the way the culture is dressing. So if you're in fashion or if you're fashionable, when your clothing looks like the prevailing style of the culture. You're fashionable or in fashion when you're following the fashion standard of the culture. Your clothes look like their clothes. And your fashion, and when you do that, of course, you're in fashion and you meet their standard. And as we saw last time in great detail, it is clothing designers and clothing manufacturers and retailers and social media influencers that they hire that set that standard. All right? And so there is a standard, but there's a standard on both sides. Our concern is, whose standard are we going to follow? Are we going to follow a biblical standard? Or are we going to follow world standard or the cultural standard, which is always changing? The thing about God's standard is it doesn't change. Amen. Amen. But the world standard changes constantly. So again, fashion is the world telling us, especially women, because most fashion is geared toward women. And so fashion is the world telling us, especially women, how to dress. And as Christians, our only concern should be, what does God say? That should be our concern about everything. What does God say about finances? What does God say about the family? What does God say about how to be a husband? What does God say about how to be a wife, about being a mother, about being a young person, a single person? What does God say about this or that? And clothing is the same way. What does God say about it? And we should then adopt that standard that God has to say. Our first concern should be this: does our clothing meet the divinely given purpose? If God had a purpose, then does our attire meet the purpose for which God gave it? You know, if clothing can do that, and I said this last time, if clothing can do that and be fashionable, well, man, more power to you. You know, if you can be in fashion and meet God's standard of clothing, then have at it. But God's purpose is to settle the issue. It's not what I feel, what I think, what everybody else is doing. You know, it's not old fashioned, in fashion, out of fashion. It's what God has to say. And I don't understand why it is that when it comes to this particular subject, we can't just do what God says like everything else that we're supposed to do and just let God's word drive whatever it is that we do. Now, remember that clothing's not a part. We need to remember this, that clothing was not a part of God's original creation. It was not a part of God's original plan for man. Chapter 2, verse 25 in the book of Genesis. Again, we're closing on being done with the review here. You got to remember that clothing was not a part of the original. God didn't create Adam clothed. All right? He didn't create Eve clothed. And we know that because the Bible says that wasn't the case. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not what? They were not ashamed. They were naked and they were unashamed. They felt no guilt. They didn't feel any embarrassment. They didn't feel any need to cover themselves. And the reason why is because sin, there was not yet sin in the heart of man. And so there was nothing in their hearts that required clothing. That's hard for us to fathom. A heart not filled with lust, a heart not filled with sin or wickedness or perverse thoughts, you know, a mind that's pure and innocent. And so there was no lust yet. We defined a whole list of words last time. There was no lust yet, no sin, no lasciviousness. None of that was in the heart of man yet. And so there was no need for clothing because man was still in this state of innocence. But after sin entered in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, after sin entered into the human race and their hearts were corrupted, and now they became capable of lustful desires, lustful acts, lustful thoughts, clothing became necessary. Which is why, after their eyes were opened, the first thing Adam does is tries to cover his sin, and one of the first things that God does is provides clothing for them. Now that's significant. Come on. I mean, God did this for a reason. And so after sin entered, their whole perspective changed. Completely different perspective. And after sin enters in. And after the fall, the heart of man is now infected with sin and lust and lasciviousness, incontinence, uncleanness, fornication, all the things we talked about last time. So before we get out of chapter 3, and we'll be done with the review here. Before we get out of chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, we already have at least two standards when it comes to dress. First, clothing needs to fulfill the purpose for which God gave it, which is to clothe and not just cover. And secondly, the thought that God introduced clothing because of the entrance of lust, because of the interest of sin and lasciviousness, that would certainly speak to a standard of dress, would it not? Can I say that again? If God gave clothing because of the interest in lust, if God gave clothing because of that, that's significant because that speaks to purpose. If we didn't need clothing before and now we do, well, that at least establishes there must be some standard in relationship to lust and lasciviousness and so on. Okay? So we're not even out of Genesis 3 and we've already got at least two standards when it comes to God's word, why he introduced it. Okay, y'all still with me? Okay. Well, let's drill down on this thought a little bit, this idea of nakedness and clothing. All right? And again, it'll sound like I'm doing a little bit more review, but bear with me, we're not. The first purpose, there's two primary purposes for clothing in the scriptures. We're going to deal with one of them tonight. We'll do the other one later. But that first purpose is the one we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, and that is to cover nakedness. That's the first purpose of clothing. We've already seen Adam, because of lust, was the one who made the first attempt at covering even himself in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Of course, we've got to remember the description of the garment that Adam made in verse 7. They made themselves aprons, the Bible says. There were a couple of things wrong with Adam's fashion statement right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. First of all, the material was wrong. You say, well, are you reading a lot into that? Well, I don't know. God changed up the material when he came along. I don't know. So I'm no seamstress. Is that a person who sews? What's a man seamstress? I don't know. I don't sew clothing. All right. Whatever. A seamster. I'm not a seamster. I don't know. Any rate, how'd you get off on that? I don't sew clothing, I guess is what I'm saying. And but I know this much. Fig leaves wouldn't make a good suit. All right. Wouldn't make a good clothing. It's improper material. And so the first problem with his clothing statement is the material was improper. It didn't provide proper covering. You're not going to cover much with fig leaves. All right, so it didn't provide proper covering, though it did put something over their body. The material out of which he made his apron, in other words, wasn't sufficient to constitute clothing. You say, well, why do you say that? Because it didn't fulfill the purpose for clothing. The purpose for clothing was to cover nakedness because of the entrance of lust into the human heart. So therefore, whatever we're going to cover the body with has to fulfill that purpose. This isn't rocket science. And so his material was not correct. And then secondly, the garment itself was wrong because it was fashioned as an apron. Again, an apron is a loincloth or a belt. I don't mean to be funny, but or smart aleck, but you can think about it this way. It's really the kind of the first swimming trunks and the first bikini when it comes to what he fashioned here as far as an apron is concerned. And the word apron indicates that it covered just enough to be able to say that they were covered. Again, this is still the way man thinks today, and that is as long as the reproductive organs are covered, then they consider themselves to not be naked. But that doesn't fit with the purpose for which God made clothing. Now, we've got to notice that from God's definition, once again, from God's definition, a person can be clothed according to man's perspective, but be naked in God's eyes. And you got to get this down. Listen, it doesn't take much today in man's perspective to be clothed. I mean, I don't know how some people go out and what they go out in, and I don't have a clue how some people let their daughters go out in some of the stuff they let them go out in. But from God's perspective, you can be clothed, and from man's perspective, you can be clothed, but in God's eyes, still be naked. Now, here's what you got to remember. The word naked in the Bible most often appears, well, the word naked in the Bible rarely ever means complete nudity. Rarely ever does the word naked mean completely absent of clothing. Whenever you read the word naked in the Bible, it almost always refers to insufficient clothing. In other words, someone who's not wearing enough clothing. Look over in John chapter 21. We're working on this idea that God gave clothing for a purpose. Clothing became necessary because of the entrance. I don't know why I keep saying interest. Because of the entrance of sin into the human heart. When man's heart became full of lust and all the other things we talked about. So God comes along and says, we need now to cover the body because of lust. And so Adam makes this attempt to cover himself with insufficient material. Fig leaves aren't going to get it done. And also, it didn't fulfill the purpose for which God created clothing to cover nakedness. And so when we talk about naked in the scriptures, we have to remember that it is almost always a reference to improper or insufficient clothing. That's the way it appears almost every time you see it in the Bible. Now, in John chapter 21, I may have said 12. Did I say 12 or did I say 21? Doesn't matter. Go to John 21, regardless of what I said. That's where we're supposed to be. In John 21, you see an example of this in John 21. I love this example. Verse 3, they're out fishing, the guys are. It says in verse 3, and Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. You got to remember, he is resurrected now, and he's standing on the shore. But disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was what? He was naked and did cast himself into the sea. I'd love to have seen that part, wouldn't you, there, if you'd been in the boat? Now, obviously, John or Peter is not in a boat with a bunch of dudes fishing completely naked. All right? That would just be creepy. Can you say at least say amen to that? All right? That is not what was happening. All right? In this time period, people wore outer garments and inner garments. How many of you have read in the scriptures some passage about somebody's outer garments? Or they tore their outer garment. Now, when they tore their outer garment, they weren't naked underneath, nor were they in their underwear, as we would say. They had an inner garment that really covers more than most people's clothing covers today. And so Peter is in this fishing boat, and he's got his outer garment off, and he just has his inner garment on, which they would have considered naked. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, he realizes or feels his nakedness. And of course, he grabs his fishing coat, his outer garment, and he puts that on him. He's so embarrassed because of Jesus' appearance here and his being unclothed that he jumps into the sea. Now, that's extreme. Amen. He's so embarrassed by where he's at that he jumps into the sea. Now, the point of all that, again, is that he was covered, but not what? clothed. He was covered, but he still felt that he was naked. He was covered, but when he realized that the Lord, listen, this is such a, I could hammer away at this all night. He was covered, but when he realized that the Lord was present and that the Lord saw him, suddenly he felt uncovered. Right. Suddenly he felt naked. He was covered, but when he realized the Lord was present, he saw himself and he saw him, suddenly he felt uncovered or naked. Covered was good enough, apparently, until Peter realized the Lord saw him. Probably a good thing to remember that the Lord sees us all the time. Amen. But when he realized the Lord saw him, then all of a sudden he was ashamed. You got to wonder how a lot of Christians would feel about this issue and other things that they do to their appearance if the Lord suddenly appeared. You know, it's easy to go, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. But man, if the Lord were suddenly to appear, you wonder how we would feel about it. You know, and the fact in the Bible that the word naked most often refers to covered but not clothed, also seen in the book of James. Look over there as well. Book of James. We could look at a bunch of these. What happened to James? There it is, James. James chapter 2. Again, we could look at a bunch of these, but just want to get you to get the idea in the Bible. When the Bible talks about naked, it talks about inappropriate clothing or insufficient clothing would be a better way of putting it. In James chapter 2, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If thy brother or sister be what? Naked and destitute of daily food. And he says, you say unto him, depart, be ye filled, when you have opportunity to give him clothing, then of course your faith is useless. All right, because it's ineffectual faith. It has no power to it. And, of course, he's not saying here if you see your brother or sister in Christ with absolutely no clothing on. It says, in other words, that they don't have sufficient clothing. So, again, this idea of sufficient or insufficient clothing. Look over in 1 Corinthians one more, and we'll move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talking about all that he had endured as an apostle, and it says in 4:11, we'll just read verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are what? Naked. So obviously Paul wasn't running around Europe with no clothing on, all right? He said there are times when we didn't have sufficient clothing or we had insufficient clothing. So once again, when the Bible talks about naked, it's talking about insufficient clothing, clothing. It's talking about clothing that does not fulfill the purpose for which God designed it. So Peter was covered. We read a text about in Peter. Peter was covered by man's standard, but not clothed according to the standard of God's word. And again, there's a difference in the scripture between being covered and being clothed. Now back over in Genesis chapter 3, look over there if you will. Genesis chapter 3. So God comes on the scene. I hope I haven't lost you here. But God comes on the scene now. Adam and Eve are standing there in their fig leaf garments. Might have been one of the reasons why they hid when he showed up. So they're in their fig leaf garments. Not much different, is it, than Peter jumping into the sea, I don't guess. But they ran and hid. And so God now has caught up with them. In Genesis chapter 3, we need to notice the garment that God made. Adam's garment was a fig leaf garment that simply covered the reproductive organs of the body, as seen in the word apron. These didn't provide sufficient covering to deal with lust that accompanied this sinful nature, which is why God doesn't call aprons clothing. He simply says that they sewed fig leaves together. In other words, they were covered. And on the other hand, the Bible says that what God made for them in verse 21 of chapter 3 was clothing. It says in verse 21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and what? Clothed them. So it says that God came on the scene and clothed them. Do you believe that words are important to the Bible? You know, there's a reason why God says things the way that he says them. And so God comes on and clothes them. He not only clothes them, but he uses coats of skins as well, a whole different material. The word coat, you can go home and look all this up for yourself. The word coat in this passage means long shirt-like garment. That's the definition of the word. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us the purpose of those coats that he made was to clothe them. And so that indicates that up to this point, they hadn't been considered clothed by God's definition. That makes sense to us? God didn't consider them clothed. So God comes on the scene, takes away their fig leaf garments and clothes them. The word clothe, again, you can look all this up for yourself. The word clothe literally means to be fully covered, to be fully clothed. That's what the word means. It's the idea of covering much more than the reproductive organs. You have to remember the purpose of clothing was because of the interest of lust. You say, well, how long were they? How much did they cover? Enough to meet the purpose for clothing, which was to help prevent lust and so on. Does that make sense to us? That's how much they covered. Now, does that mean that everyone should wear burkas? Well, sure, absolutely. Look around you at all the burqa-wearing women we got here tonight. Does that mean, you know, that everyone should be wearing burqas or wearing long sleeves and dresses all the way down to their ankles? Well, no, that's not at all what it means. Keep in mind that the purpose of clothing was to cover, due to the interest of sinful nature into the human race. This coat must have covered enough, had the right fit to help deal with lust that had entered into man's heart. Is this making sense? It's not that difficult. However long it was, however big it was, however it fit, had to meet the purpose, which was to address this issue that lust has now entered into the human race. That's the same purpose for which we have clothing today. Same purpose, same reason for which we have it. And whatever we wear, it should fit within that purpose. Now notice the material that God used. God made his outfit, his first suit and dress, I don't know what it looked like, being a robe, whatever it was. He made it out of coats of skins. Now, obviously, we don't have to run around in deer skins. All right? Might be cool for a little bit, but we don't do that. I will remind you that one of the things that set John the Baptist apart was he came out of the woods in his camel hair suit coat. All right? And so that kind of set him apart a little bit when he came out. And of course, in the Old Testament, they didn't run around in deer hides either. What it does mean is that the material was such that it provided proper clothing. It was heavy enough that it was not more or less see-through. It was heavy enough to provide sufficient clothing. I'm not making too much of this. Sin entered. God says, your outfit's not going to work. Lust is now in the human heart. We've got to do something about that. So God creates clothing. He creates it out of a proper material, and to cover as a garment the human body to help prevent lust and dealing with lust and the sin that enters into man. Now, naturally, the fit would be considered in this as well. You can be completely covered and wear a fit that is way too revealing. I'm talking about you men. We see three things here. About you okay? So we see three things here, and that is that clothing should fulfill the proper purpose, which is to clothe the body due to the lustful nature of mankind. Secondly, clothing should be made of proper, should make up a proper garment, one that clothes, doesn't just simply cover. And then thirdly, it should be made out of proper material, one heavy enough to constitute clothing. All right? So this is what God did. Now, once again, the reason God paid such a close attention to clothing is because his object was to clothe the body due to lust and sin. All right? Now, Is a woman responsible if some guy lusts after her? Absolutely not. The Bible says in James that every man is enticed when he's drawn away in his own lust. Some dude lusts after a woman, that's on him. Now, does that mean that before God, we don't have some responsibility if we dress in a way that's provocative? We're not responsible for that man lusting, but we do have a responsibility to dress according to God's standard. Does that make sense to us? And so we need to find that and dress how God says. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and we'll be done. This isn't too hard, so we won't take any longer than we have to. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know what I could have just done is said, see what God says how to dress and do it. And we could have been gone 30 minutes ago, but I knew you would be disappointed if I didn't elaborate. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm feeling good tonight. I don't know about you, but you... hang in there, man. We'll be all right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul picks up on this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in a passage here in dealing with this as well. So note if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He talks here about praying for those who are in authority. Verse 1, he talks about supplications and prayers and intercessions being made for all men, for kings in verse 2. that we might live peaceable lives. And says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between men and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. And then he says in verse 8, I will therefore, based on this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh men, women professing godliness, unquote, with good works. Now, this passage is fairly well known, but notice the context. He says this in verse 8. He's speaking to men here in verse 8. And he says, he would that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, this is not some charismatic praise and worship team. And there's nothing wrong with raising your hands in a right way. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But that's not what this is talking about. He says when they pray, he said they are to pray with holy hands. And the word holy in this verse literally means pure, undefiled. In other words, this is how men should pray, with impurity and undefiled. Or we're to confess our sin and get that way before we pray. So he says, I would everywhere that men would pray, and they would pray in holiness and godliness, that they would ensure their hearts are right and their life is right and their mind is right, that they're right with God. Amen? And if they're not, that they might confess that, so that they might pray in a way that would be pleasing unto him. We shouldn't come before God with unconfessed sin in our life. None of us are perfect. Say amen. There's probably not one of us in this room tonight that every time we pray wouldn't hurt us to spend a little time in confession. Right? So he says, I would that men would be holy when they approach me, when they approach God in prayer. Now he says that in verse 8. Now you got to notice how he starts verse 9. He says this in verse 9. These are not unconnected thoughts. He says in verse 9, in like manner also. In what kind of manner? In a manner of holiness. He says men should come before the Lord in prayer, in holiness, in purity, virtuous, I guess we could probably use that word. It means to be morally right, to be righteous, to have godly character in prayer. So it's not just important to pray, but that men might pray before God in purity and morally right and righteous. And then he says this in verse 9, and in like manner also. He says this, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. There's a man thing here in verse 8. There's a woman thing here in verse 9. And he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves. So he says, I will therefore that men would be holy. And then in verse 9, he says, and I, in like manner, women also. And of course, here he applies it to appearance. And we could spend a lot of time on this verse, but Paul now again turns to the holiness of the woman, who in like manner is to be concerned with being pleasing to God, just like the man is. Now, before someone says, well, I guess women, you know, aren't allowed to, women aren't allowed to be attractive. They're not allowed to make themselves attractive. Well, you would be wrong, because in verse 9, the word adorn literally means to make attractive. The issue is, whose standard of attractiveness? That's the issue. And we understand, let's just be plain. People can deny it all they want, but it's just the truth. Attractive in this culture, when it comes to women, is to wear things that attract men to the wrong thing. Right? Now I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the culture. That's where we're at. So what standard of attractiveness? Paul talks here about adorning, which again means to be attractive. The issue is, whose standard of attractiveness are we going to choose to use? Now, Paul said this, and God preserved it for us. It's not just Paul's words. He says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves, and he talks about apparel and modest apparel. Now, when I use the word apparel, I don't know about you, but when you use it, I assume it's probably the same thing. We think of clothing. We think of apparel. Matter of fact, if you go to the department store, you go to the apparel department or whatever. And so when we think of apparel, that's what we think of. And in the Bible, apparel absolutely applies to clothing. Clothing is a big part of apparel. But in the scriptures, apparel is more than clothing. Apparel is our entire outward appearance. So it's not just clothing, though clothing is a big part of that. It is a part of the entire outward appearance. How we present ourselves would be apparel when it comes to the scriptures. Clothing, certainly, that's one of the first things we see about people. We'll get into this next time, and that is this, and it is so true. Clothing is a language. Absolutely it is. Clothing is what you say to people before you ever talk to them. I hope you don't do this because I'm going to vent on my pet peeve. I know my own faults and problems. My wife reminds me all the time. So, but, you know, I go to Walmart sometime. I try to avoid it at all costs. It's not good for my flesh. But I go to Walmart sometimes and you see people. Listen, I understand people sometimes don't have money. I get that. But there's a difference between that and running around in your pajamas. And you ever thought to yourself, and again, I don't mean to be insulting about it, but I look at somebody like I think to myself, man, we're in a culture now that seems to have no respect for itself. Right. You know, no respect for how we present ourselves to other people. You know, I don't go to Walmart in a suit. All right. But it's a language. It says something. Have you ever heard the phrase command presence? Right? If you've been in the military, you've probably heard it. All right. If you've been in law enforcement, you've heard it. Command presence means that you've spoken before you ever say a word. Yeah. All right. In law enforcement, it means you've taken charge of things just by the way you look. Yeah. Right. So clothing is a language. And so when it comes to apparel is how we present ourselves. And especially here, we're talking about women, how they present themselves. Now, Paul then describes the best dressed Christian women. If you want to be attractive, ladies, and you already are. But if you want to be more attractive, you fellas should have said amen there. Okay. If you want to be more attractive, all right, then you already are. Then here, Paul says, here's what an attractive Christian woman looks like, her apparel. He says, first of all, that her apparel is modest, which means virtuous, morally good. It means conforming to morality. It means, well, in verse 10, really, is what he means when he says in verse 10, which becometh women professing what? Godliness. Professing godliness means that my outward speech identifies myself as a Christian. I've claimed the title of Christian. And he says, if I'm going to do that, then my apparel, my outward appearance, clothing, absolutely, but the other things that come along with appearance should also indicate that that's what I am, that my clothing, my apparel, my appearance should be virtuous, morally conforming to what it says in verse 10. Then he says this next, with shamefacedness. Again, we could make a whole message out of this passage, but with shamefacedness. The word shamefacedness means to be conscious of modesty. It means to be, here's probably the best way to think about it. It means to be self-conscious in a good way. A lot of times we say somebody's self-conscious, you know, we don't mean that in a good way. But here it's self-conscious in a good way. And it means that she's conscious of how she's drawing attention to herself. That goes with modesty. She's conscious of the fact that there's attention that she doesn't want to draw. She's conscious of the fact that she professes godliness. And she's concerned that her appearance reflects that. Are you with me? She would prefer her attention be because of the end of verse 10. Because of her what? Come on, the end of verse 10. Because of her what? Because of her good works. That's really what she wants to be known by. Not because of the way she's drawn. It means, then he says with sobriety. Sobriety. The word sobriety means exercising self-control. To be aware of moderation. And you could really just insert, we're not going to change our King James, but you could really just insert the word moderation. Her apparel has to do with moderation. That defines the rest. You know, here sometimes people read this verse and say, well, you mean you can't wear a necklace or you can't wear an earring? No, that's not what he's saying. The things that follow in verse 9, if you notice, we see the semicolon after sobriety. The things that follow define sobriety, which means moderation. He says, in sobriety, moderation, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Costly array is extremely expensive, elaborate clothing. And so he says, it's okay to wear a necklace. It's okay to wear a pearl, but it is to be done in what?
Moderation.
As a woman professing godliness. Because there's nothing wrong with being attractive, but the point is we're not to draw people's attention because of that, but because we profess godliness, because we want to be known for our good works. Does this make sense to us? And so Paul says this should be what we're shooting for. He summarizes the entire thought in verse 10 when he says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Listen, it is perfectly fine for a woman to present herself or adorn herself in an attractive way. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But not as the world pushes women to do. Making herself appealing by leaving little to the imagination, drawing attention to the wrong stuff. But with moderation, with shamefacedness, with moderation and modesty, as a woman who outwardly and publicly professes Christ, there's nothing more attractive than a godly woman who loves the Lord and wants the attention to be on Christ and not on herself. Amen? We got our own responsibilities, fellows, which we'll get to later on. But this is what God has to say about this issue. So, clothing came in because of lust and sin and so forth. God had two purposes right out of the chute: to clothe the human body in such a way to deal with the issue of lust and sin. Our job is to just make sure that our clothing fits that purpose. We don't have to wear burlap sacks. Amen. We don't have to look like Mennonites, all right, or the Amish. We don't have to look like that. We just need to make sure our clothing fulfills God's purpose. If we can do that and be fashionable in the culture, have at it. But we need to first make sure of what God says. And when it comes to apparel, our outward appearance, the most important thing is what God says. Not what I think, not what I feel, not how I feel about things, not what the world thinks, not what the people at work think, or my family thinks, or my other people think in my life, but what God has to say. And if we'll just fulfill God's purpose for clothing, we'll be fine.
Amen.
Amen? Just remember what it's for and its purpose. And to deny that this stuff is real is to deny reality.
Yeah. Amen.
Because we're in a lustful, wicked culture, are we not?
Yeah.
That glorifies nakedness, that glorifies sex, that glorifies all of these things. Nothing wrong with the sexual relationship in the confines of marriage. Amen? God gave it to us. Nothing wrong with it. We're not ashamed of that. But there's stuff that's not supposed to be displayed and be in God's, fit within God's purpose of clothing. Let's just, listen, you raise your kids like God wants you to. You run your marriage like God wants you to. You handle your finances like God wants you to. We just need to dress like God wants us to. Amen? All right, go ahead and stand with me if you would. It's about nice clothes. I'll remind you of our two verses that we were also thinking about, where Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. We can talk all day long about what we think we have the right to do, but what's most important is what's going to be best for my Christian life, what's going to be best for my growth, what's going to be best for my testimony for Christ.